Great to see you all. I forgot it was still school holidays. It is still school holidays, right? So school goes back tomorrow, is that right? Oh, next week. Wow, I'm out of touch. Welcome, Chris and Kim, at the back. Do you want to say hello to Chris and Kim, all the way from England, living in Turingi? Yep, say hi after the service if you haven't already. Yeah. And thanks, Paul and family team, for leading us. It was great. So here we are, looking at the earth and thinking about the world that we live in and what the future will be. I googled views about the future this week and I received 4,449 quotes. Let me read to you just three. Eleanor Roosevelt, fine lady. The future belongs to those who believe in the beauty of their dreams. Do you believe that? How are your dreams working out? Or Roger Bennett, do not let the memories of the past limit the potential of your future. Do you believe that? How's it going? Or George Orwell, 1984. If you want a picture of the future, imagine a boot stamping on a human face forever. How's that working out? 1984, the novel, that is, a very famous novel, written in, or published, I believe, in 1948, ironically, yeah. So, well, how about this? This is from the Apostle Peter. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, the most important thing to do before we hear this message is to forget all other messages that you've heard previously and all other movies that you might have watched that try to portray God's future. And let's just focus on words spoken by the Apostle Peter. There is something called the Day of the Lord. That's the last day. That's a biblical day. It's the day when Jesus returns. It's the day when everything is kind of summed up. All that is wrong is made right, all that is evil is removed so that God can bring in his perfect new heaven and new earth, a home of righteousness for those who believe his promise. The problem is we're reading these words in English and they weren't written in English. And there are translations that better capture what Peter is actually saying. So let's just look at the translation that most scholars best believe fits what Peter is saying about the future. They are the words that I just read to you in the Bible, in the NIV version. But let's read it this way. The old heavens will disappear with a loud noise, and the corrupt heavenly rulers will be removed with fire. The earth and its works will be discovered, given that all things will be released. What kind of holy and godly lives must we lead? You see, we have to think about words in English that were written in Greek. What does destroyed mean, actually? What does disappear mean, actually? In the context of the whole Bible and God's purposes, if we read this in isolation, you're thinking Mr. Putin and nuclear weapons, fire, destruction. But of course, Peter had never heard of Vladimir Putin, and there were no such things as nuclear weapons when he wrote these words. What is he saying? Well, when he talks about the elements being destroyed by fire, he uses this word, and this word is used by other Bible writers in various places, such as these. Same word. Now that you know God, Paul says, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? That's the word, elements, stoicheia. Elemental spiritual forces of the world. You died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. So Peter isn't talking about chemistry when he talks about elements. He's not talking about a periodic table. He's talking about powers, spiritual powers, things that we've just sung about, darkness, shadows, over which Jesus will rule, and not just rule, he will remove on the last day. Why? So that God's creation purpose from the very beginning, to have a place and a people who worship him in gladness, so that all that covenant creation promise, which has been interfered with and interrupted by sin, can be fully realized in a way that is, in fact, beyond our imagination. But it's helpful that we have these words to give us an idea of what this future is and what it means and who's it for and what we should do now as we wait for God's new world. And so that's Peter's aim. And so hopefully already you're having a picture in your mind of removing of evil and powers, anti-God, dehumanizing forces, all the result of sin, so that God's rule will be established, just like the prophet said, over all the earth as the waters cover the sea. The old heavens will disappear with a loud noise. The corrupt heavenly rulers will be removed with fire. The fire of God's holiness. The earth and its works will be discovered. All things will be released. What is Peter saying? Every evil act, the earth and its works, will be revealed, will be shown for what they are and for what they have done throughout all of human history, and they will be removed. But this earth, which God blessed in the beginning, and his blessing remains, God never abandons his creation. Ideas of God, you know, giving up on the earth are inconsistent with the beginning of the Bible. He blessed his creation and his blessing remains. Do you remember the last words of Jesus as he ascended into heaven? Luke 24, he blessed his disciples and he keeps on blessing his disciples. The blessing of God has continued throughout all of history. It's what God intends to do. He'll do it for his world, and he'll do it for his worshippers. So something here and now has to be released, has to be freed, has to be unbound, has to be liberated from its bondage. And you ask, well, what on earth is God waiting for? Why not do it now, today, if he may? Well, here's a Facebook quote that was posted yesterday by a friend. I want to ask you whether you believe this quote. This is a very common Christian view. The world is not the be-all and end-all of human existence. Thank the Lord for that. Our physical bodies are just a vessel that carries the true us. We have a great assurance of eternity in Christ when we choose to die to self and live for Christ. Now, much of that statement is true, but I'd like to put to you the idea that our bodies are just a vessel. They're not actually the real me, runs counter to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was raised with a real body. And in fact, it was his body. And his disciples recognized him as that Jesus. And so God's purpose in blessing the creation is not for us to live in some disembodied existence somewhere up there. Our whole being, just like the whole creation, is part of God's purpose in redeeming his creation. So if you have bad views about your body, the origin of those bad views are not Christian theology. In fact, the origin that the body is bad and we must escape it comes from Greek philosophy. Greeks viewed the body as bad. Everything material was bad. The best thing a human being can do is escape yourself to find yourself. Jesus says, no, 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 no. Let's bring it all together. Body, soul, and spirit. Just like he was in his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is the picture that points us forward to the future that God has planned. Well, did you know that the whole creation, even the hills of Norton Summit, oh, this is Faith Book, this is from the Bible, in case you're confused. Let's just read this. Do you realize the whole creation is not waiting to be destroyed? The whole creation is waiting for the children of God to be revealed. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, he had good children in his good creation, and they were to manage the creation, bring it to its fulfillment. But we messed it up, and we keep messing it up, and all creation knows it. That's why we had a working bee yesterday, you know, digging out the weeds and finding drains that no one knew were there. Like, nothing's working as it was meant to work. And creation knows it and feels it and strains under it. What's creation waiting for? God's children to be revealed again. Who are these people who will live on and in this world for the glory of God? For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. All creation brought into the freedom and glory that we experience as his people. This is a big story. This is a big promise. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. Why? Because we're waiting eagerly for our adoption to sonship. And there it is, the redemption of our bodies. God saves his whole creation. He saves whole people, body, soul, and spirit. That has great implications for how you think about the future, how you think about yourself, and how you think about the present. Who am I? Why am I? What will I become? Well, all things new. Can you believe it? Can you see it? Can you hear it? All things new. Even you and me. New. Here. Even now. On that road to complete redemption. On tiptoe expectation. Waiting for that last day. When this will all be revealed. Is that in fact how we live? This is the way the first century believers were encouraged to see the future. Have you read these words before? All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. The future belongs to God's people. So how do I live today? Pessimistic, downcast, despairing. I'm so glad we sang all those songs about Jesus, because I hear so many people talking to me about Putin. We just got to let God deal with the guy. And let's focus on Jesus and all that he's doing and all that he will do and all that he is doing. Wonderful promises. So, since this is the future that God's promised, how do we live today? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to that day and speed its coming. And again, in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So let me ask you, are you looking forward? Or are you looking back? Or are you stuck somewhere in the middle? Is it still darkness and shadows? This word opens up the vision of the world that God made and he will remake. And it includes you and it includes me. But we're called here and now to live in a certain way, to show the world what that world will be like. Those people who live holy and godly lives will be most at home in God's new world. So, let's boil it down to basics. Because holiness and godliness can be sort of lost in religious language. Fred Mitchell, Fred Mitchell was a chemist from the United Kingdom. He wanted to go to China as a missionary. His mother was invalided, and he found that he couldn't go. He had to stay in care for his mother. 2 decades later, he was made the director of the China Inland Mission. He never got to be the missionary, but he got to be the director of the mission. Wonderful man. And, Fred Mitchell, unfortunately, was on board a flight taking off from Calcutta in the early 1950s on a plane fated to fall from the sky. You may have heard of the Comet airplane. It was the British aerospace great plane. And at a certain height and at a certain speed, they kept dropping out of the sky because they hadn't learnt about metal fatigue. The wings fell off. Fred was on the Comet. It took off from Calcutta and crashed into India. The last words of the pilot of that plane were, "Climbing on track." And "Climbing on Track" is the name of Fred Mitchell's biography. Can I ask you, are you climbing on track in regard to holiness and godliness? This is a book on the right. Fred's devotions were compiled by his wife after his death into a book called At Break of Day. And about holiness, he said this: "We are called to holiness. We've been transferred from darkness to light. We're called to walk in the light. And as we do this, we find ourselves in a path which grows brighter as it proceeds. This means that the whole of our life must be lived increasingly in the light of God. Things which were once permitted must be disallowed. But the promise is that one day this somewhat slow progress will be complete. We shall see our Saviour's face to face, and we'll be like him. All the old idiosyncrasies which made us difficult to live with, all the failures in character and temper which made us so unlike Christ will be forever gone." So could we just pause there for a moment? You know, we want to boil it down to the basics. Just think about your idiosyncrasies. What is it that makes you hard to live with? That's the point where your holiness must grow. Or where your temper is maybe not out of control, but it bursts out on occasions. You know, that's the point where holiness must grow. And, well, sometimes it's not a bad idea to ask someone who knows us really well, "So what are my idiosyncrasies?" And that's usually a good starting point for growth in godliness. Let me read on. "Now we can only see through a glass, and the view is confused. Now we wrestle against evil forces without and sin within. But then, glorious day, we shall be satisfied, for we will be like him. And the hope of his return and our gathering together to him should hasten the process of our purification. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. So, Father, we want to thank you that we have a future. It's the future that you've prepared. Lord, it's a future that is glorious. It's wonderful. It's eternal. It's physical. It's spiritual. It's then, but it's also now. Because we've received the Spirit and we are followers of Jesus and we're being made like him increasingly every day. And Lord, we want to feel right at home in that future home And so, Lord, we ask that you would work in and on us and through us by your Spirit and by our friends and family to be made more like you, growing in godliness and holiness. We do ask this and thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful future that you've promised. And we once again rededicate our lives to you in this purpose and progress. We pray in your powerful name. Amen.